Thankful to be with you tonight, Cool Springs. Thankful for the good song service that we were blessed to be a part of. And I had no idea Brother Sam would ask me to preach. I have a short thought on my mind. Maybe I'd like for him, maybe he'll, if he feels led, to come and follow me tonight. The thought I have, a recurring thought on my mind, is found in the 10th chapter of the book of Acts. And Acts chapter 10 is the story about a man by the name of Cornelius. One of the most beautiful stories in all the Bible to me. Amen. I just want to begin reading maybe at the beginning of this story, Acts chapter 10, just a couple of verses and we'll pause. It says, there was a certain man in Caesarea called Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian band. Now notice verse 2 tells us some things about Cornelius. It says that he was a devout man and one that feared God with all his house, which gave much alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Now, those are interesting things that we read about Cornelius, because later in this story, we're going to find that Cornelius has never heard the gospel that you and I believe in. He's never heard salvation by grace and grace alone through Jesus Christ the Lord. He's never heard those things. He's going to see a vision, and he's going to send for some men in response to this vision. He's going to be told to send men down to Joppa from where he is in Caesarea and call on a brother by the name of Peter to come back and to preach the gospel. But up until this time, Peter, he's ignorant. I don't mean that ugly. He don't know. He just don't know the gospel. And we know that because when Peter finally gets to him later in the story, Cornelius falls down and starts worshiping Peter. He's just ignorant. He just doesn't know the truth. He hasn't been blessed yet to see the truth. And yet, before his ears ever hears the gospel, we're told some interesting things about Cornelius that a lot of our friends would say can't be there without the gospel. Cornelius, the Bible tells us in verse 2, he was a devout man. That just simply means he was a devoted man, a godly man. He was godly. And one that feared God. You know, those things we don't find in the man by nature, do we? Man by nature, in fact, Romans chapter 3 is very clear when it says, it describes the natural man. It says, there is no fear of God before his eyes. Man by nature doesn't have a reverential fear, a respect for God. In fact, man by nature would say the things that similar to what maybe Pharaoh would say when Moses first went to Pharaoh and told him that God said to let my people go. Remember what Pharaoh said along those lines? He said, who is the Lord that I should obey him? That's the way the world, that's our human nature. No fear of God before the eyes of man by nature. But Cornelius, the Bible tells us, feared God. He was a devout man. It says that he gave much alms to the people. And he prayed to God always. Now, before a man is enabled to pray, we're reading descriptions about a man who's already been born of the Spirit of God. Before the gospel ever reaches his ears, the Spirit of God has already reached his heart and born him again. Aren't you glad tonight that you and I don't believe in a God who needs man or the gospel to get his work of salvation done? Cornelius is obvious that he is already born again. He's bearing fruit of the Spirit. What a wonderful story. In fact, that's 8, 9, and 10 give us three different stories about three different men who were born of God effectually and immediately before their ears ever heard the gospel. Men from different places of the world. The Ethiopian eunuch, Paul the apostle on the road to Damascus, and then this man, Cornelius, a godly man who had a reverential fear toward God and taught his house to do the same. Later on in this chapter, we'll find where his men will call him a just man. All of these are evidences of the power of the Spirit of God in his life. So he sends these men to Joppa to get Peter, and Peter comes back. I'm after a phrase that's found over here in verse 36. So verse 34, Peter gets to where Cornelius is in Caesarea, and for the first time, Cornelius is going to hear the gospel. In verse 34 it says, Peter opened his mouth and said, "Of a truth, I perceive that God is no respecter of persons. But in every nation, he that feareth him and worketh righteousness is accepted with him. The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ." And this little parenthetical expression is what has been on my mind today, if the Lord would bless it. Peter says, "The word which God sent unto the children of Israel, preaching peace by Jesus Christ, he is Lord of all." We serve a Lord tonight who is Lord of all. I love the expressions in the scripture that describe names to the Lord. I don't know how many there are. Smarter men than I am have probably calculated all of the names and expressions given to God. But I want to focus on that expression. He is Lord of all. The Apostle Peter, who is one of the main characters in that story of Cornelius, in his epistles, he wrote in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 10, he writes, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto his eternal glory by Jesus Christ, after that ye have suffered a while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen, settle you. To him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen." He calls him here the God of all grace. The God of all grace. God is the God of all grace. He's the God of the grace that pertains to eternal salvation and eternal life. I was reminded this afternoon, the God of all grace, about those familiar verses that we read over in Ephesians chapter 1, where the Apostle Paul, writing here, says, "According as he," God, well, let me back up a verse, "blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings." You know, every blessing period that we have comes from God, doesn't it? Every blessing, whether it's natural or spiritual, it comes from God. Paul here is reminding us, his readers, who it is that blesses with all spiritual blessing. It's God that has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. He did the choosing. Before the world began, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he hath made us accepted in the beloved. I believe when the Apostle Peter talks about being the God of all grace, here the Apostle Paul is explaining how that God is the God and is the God of predestinating grace. He's the God of choosing grace. He's the God of making accepted grace. You know, it's not about you and I accepting him. Who are we? Who are we to accept God? It's about being made accepted in him. He's the God of all grace. The God of choosing grace. The God of predestinating grace. The God of adopting grace. Before the world began, all that was done, wasn't it? But he'll go on there, and he'll go on and talk about the God of all grace. In verse 7, he says, in whom, Christ, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace. He's not just the God of choosing grace before the world began, predestinating grace before the foundation of the world. He's not just the God of adopting grace and drawing us in grace. He's the God of redeeming grace. You know, he chose a people before the world began, but those people he chose were dead in sins, weren't they? They still had a sin problem. We all still have a sin problem, don't we? He's the God of redeeming grace. I love that song that we sing. Redeeming love, how can it be that thou, my God, wouldst die for me? He's the God of all grace. Choosing grace, predestinating grace, adopting grace, redeeming grace, forgiving grace. I forgot the word. The next word is in here. In whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He's the God of forgiving grace. I'm reminded about a verse over in Romans chapter 3 where it talks about how that we've been justified freely by his grace. That word just simply means to declare just. You and I, as sinners, we're professional sinners. That's what we've been doing all our lives. And yet, with that being true, through the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who justified us, declared us just, I love what I heard one man say, justified means it's just as if I'd never sinned. How? By his grace. He's a forgiving God. He owns forgiving grace. He owns redeeming grace. He's the God of all grace. But you know, even after the Lord Jesus Christ died on Calvary and did the work, I love the verse over in, I guess I can't get them all that I love, Brother Sam, time wouldn't permit. But I love the verse over in Revelation chapter 1 where the Apostle John is referring to the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, and now unto him who loved us, and washed us from our sins in his own blood. I'm thankful that the order of that verse is what it is. Now unto him that loved us and washed us. He didn't wash us and then love us. He loved us before he washed us, and he washed us because he loved us. He loved us when we were dirty in sins, didn't he? He loved us anyway. He's the God of all grace, washing up grace that we need through the blood of his son. You know, Jesus' blood is a unique thing. How many of you sisters would get some blood and wash your clothes in blood? Human blood stains, doesn't it? I got a little speck of, I don't know how in the world I did this, I got a little speck of blood on one of my white shirts on the back of the collar. Have no idea how that happened, but there it's it. I washed it and dried it, and it won't come out. I'll throw it away, and that spot of blood will still be there. Human blood stains. The blood of your Savior washes. Amen. That's a wonderful thought to me. Now unto him that loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood. He's a God of all grace. Choosing grace, predestinating grace, adopting grace, redeeming grace, forgiving grace, justifying grace, washing up grace. And then in that condition, we're still dead, even though the Lord Jesus Christ has washed us from our sins legally. We're still by nature, we come into this world dead in trespasses and sins. In the next chapter in Ephesians, it says, and you hath he quickened, made alive, and you hath he quickened who were dead in trespasses and sins. And he talks there about our human condition, our natural condition, being walking in the course of this world, being the children of disobedience. But listen to verse 4. But God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. By grace are you saved. He's the God of quickening grace. The God of making alive grace. The God of regenerating grace. Calling out of death into life grace. He's the God of all grace. He is the Lord of all. But you know, as wonderful as that is, and that is wonderful news, that's only wonderful news if you think you're a sinner. If you don't feel to be a sinner, then that's no good news to you tonight. And that's all wonderful news to sensible sinners. But you know, I need to be reminded about his grace, not only eternally speaking, but I need to be reminded about his grace here. I need his grace today. What about you? Tomorrow's Monday morning. I'm thankful it's President's Day. Usually I'd be bemoaning. I see some sister amening me with her head in the back. Usually on Sunday night I'd be bemoaning Monday morning. But tomorrow's Monday morning. But Tuesday morning's coming just the same. I'm going to need God's grace Tuesday morning to deal with the things that I have to deal with on a daily basis. I need his timely grace. I'm thankful for his eternal grace. And I need his timely grace every day. I need his strengthening grace. Amen. I need his upholding grace. I need his getting me through the day grace. The troubles that I have, getting me through those. He is the God of all grace. He is the Lord of all. He's not only the God of all grace. The Apostle Paul wrote to his readers in Corinth, in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, I believe this is. Yes. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 3. He says, blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to the names now, the descriptors that are given to God. The Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. Those are wonderful descriptions, aren't they? The Father of mercies. He's the God of all grace. You know, there's a difference between grace and mercy. I know that they're maybe first cousins or twin brothers, but grace, you know the difference between grace and mercy. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve out of the goodness and favor, out of his love that he has for us. Grace is giving us what we don't deserve. Mercy, on the other side of that same coin, is withholding from us what we rightfully deserve. He's not only the God of all grace every day. He's the God of all grace. Every day, he's the God of all grace. Whether we acknowledge that and give him thanks for it or not, he is. He's the God of all grace. The fact that we're here tonight is a testimony that he's the God of all grace. He's not only the God of all grace, He is the Father of all mercies. I'm thankful that you and I serve a God that is the Father of mercies, withholding what I rightfully deserve. Not just in an eternal sense. I'm reminded of a verse somewhere that said that reminds us about a coming day of judgment in the which the Lord will pour out His wrath upon the workers of iniquity. And they will get what they rightfully deserve. And if we realize what we rightfully deserve, it'll make us thankful that God is not only the God of all grace, but He is the God of all mercies. Amen. That phrase won't come to my mind exactly like I want it to. I can't remember where it is or how it goes. But there's coming a day. The Bible calls it a day of wrath. There is coming a day of wrath. I'm thankful of this scripture that reminds us that He is the Father of mercies. But you know what? And we ought to thank Him for it, and we ought to praise Him for it, and we ought to worship Him for being the Father of mercies in eternal things. But I need His mercy today. I mean, I need for Him to withhold what I rightfully deserve today for what I did yesterday. And I'm not going to tell you what I did yesterday, okay? But I'm just being real. And if we're real with each other, if we're real with ourselves, we'll praise Him for being the God of all grace and the Father of all mercies. Amen. If we realize just a little bit about what we are on the inside. He's the Father of mercies, and I love this statement. He is the God of all comfort. How about that when you're at a graveside of someone you love? Sister Leanne Holloway, a member over at Grace, passed away. She had struggled for a number of years with many different health problems, and she passed away last Sunday morning, and Brother Dan and I were blessed to speak at her funeral in her memory. And you know, it's hard to see people that you love hurt over a loss that they've experienced, and to look out over that small group of people that we had there and to see those broken hearts, it just breaks your heart. If you love them, it breaks your heart to see people you love hurt. But it did me such good to be able to stand there for just a few minutes and talk about the God of all comfort. In those times, when a young family has lost their young mother, she was 65 years old. Young mother, and she had 8 grandchildren, and bless their hearts, they were just all broke up and just beside themselves. And I couldn't even look at them. I just couldn't even. It was just painful to see. But I was thankful to be able to share that the God that you and I believe in is the God of all comfort. Amen. He's able to comfort and give a comfort that passes all understanding. He's the God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all grace. And He is Lord of all.
Amen.
Paul, in another expression, he says, not only is He the God of all grace, but he says that He is the God of all love. Oh God, I love that song that we used to sing sometimes. God of love, oh, hear our prayer. He's the God of love, God of grace, God of mercy, God of all comfort. In the book of Romans, the Apostle Paul refers to Him as being the God of all hope. Now, what's different about that word than the word that we've looked at before? He's the God of all grace and comfort and peace and mercies. All those are past and present. The God of all hope points us forward. What about tonight? Do you have a hope? Do you have an earnest expectation about something that's better on the other side of this old world? He's the God of all hope. He's the God. If you have that expectation, it's because He's given it to us. Hope comes from God, you know. That hope in your heart of a better world in heaven comes from God. You wouldn't have it if it weren't for Him. He's the God of all hope. I've already mentioned this, but I'm going to read it real quickly. And I told Brother Sam I was going to give him some time, so I'm going to hurry. In Philippians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul, writing to this church in Philippians, he says this, those things, Philippians 4 verse 9, those things which ye have both heard, which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. That's good exhortation, isn't it? Those things which you've heard from me, you've seen from me, you've learned from me, you've received it of me, now you've done all these things, now do them. Now be busy about serving your God in the way that you've been taught. That's good exhortation for all of us. He says, those things, do. And then he says this, and the God of peace shall be with you. I love that statement, that phrase, the God of peace. Anybody in the congregation tonight feel like you've had your fill of peace? Don't need any more. Raise your hand tonight if you feel like you don't need any more peace. Well, I can tell you where it comes from. True peace. Now, the Lord talks about a peace that is of the world that is not a peace. Satan has his, he has his decoys, don't he? The world will tell you how to have some peace, just fulfill your flesh, and you'll have all the peace that you want. But that's not what the Bible tells us. The Bible calls God the God of all peace, the God of all love, the God of all grace, the God of all mercies. And He is Lord of all. I'll close tonight. These are short, feeble thoughts. There's a story that's found back in the book of 1 Kings, chapter 20. And I'll just tell you the story the best I can without taking the time to go there and read it. There's a wicked king that is the king of the king of Syria. His name is Ben-Hadad. And this wicked king, Ben-Hadad of Syria, comes to Israel and tells another wicked king, Ahab, that he's going to invade Israel and he's going to take it over. And so the short story is they go to battle. And God, this is a wonderful thing. As wicked as Ahab was. You know, I don't hear anybody's... I've been teaching 20 years. I was telling my students this past week. I've been teaching 20 years. And I have taught thousands of young people. But you know, and I hear some very interesting names. And first day of school, I always call them their last name and let them tell me what they want to be called, because sometimes I can't pronounce the first name. But you know, out of the thousands of students that I've taught, I've never had an Ahab. I've never had a Judas. I've never had a Jezebel. There's just some names that I never hear, that I never have to call. Ahab was a wicked king. And in spite of Ahab's wickedness, God blessed the people of Israel to defeat the enemy. Isn't that wonderful? in spite of the fact that Ahab was a wicked king, and he was, God blessed the people of Israel to defeat the enemy and to leave the battlefield victors through his strength. Well, the next season, Ben-Hadad sends more messengers, in effect saying, you got us last time, but we're going to get you this time. And there was a messenger that came to Ben-Hadad. It was a wicked prophet that came to Ben-Hadad. And he said, and if you'll allow me to use my own words, he said, the last time we fought Israel, they won. But that was in the hills. That was on the highland they won. He said, Ben-Hadad, let's get them out in the valley and in the plain. He said, we'll defeat them in the plain. He said, he said, their God must be the God of the hills. And we'll get them out here in these valleys and we'll be able to defeat them. And so sure enough, Ben-Hadad and the army of Syria came against Israel in the plains and the valleys. And God blessed Israel again to beat them the second time worse than they beat them the first time. And the commentary that's given to us at the end of that chapter is that it's because Ben-Hadad said that he is the God of the mountains, but not the God of the valleys. And I want you to know, child of God, that your God is not only the God of the mountaintop.
Amen.
He's the God in the valley, just as much as he is the God of the hills. He's the God of the mountains. He's the God of the valleys. He's the God of all peace. He's the God of all comfort. He's the Father of mercies. He's the God of all grace. And he is Lord of all.
Amen.
And he deserves our praise for it. May God bless you tonight is my prayer.